Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we're just going to have to jump right into our study. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask for a measure of grace this morning that we might see that in Christ is everything, including the calendar, for Thou hast ordained all things, including the calendar, to glorify Thyself through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Open this study unto us, we pray Thee. In Christ's name, amen. If you'll put up the title slide, we'll go ahead and get started. This is a study that has been of interest to me for probably ever since I was a Christian, because it's always bothered me that I could not reconcile the 3 days and the 3 nights that the Lord was in the tomb. There are a couple of problems that make this study, or that were a hurdle to me. Perhaps the Lord has opened it to you, and it's not was never an issue with you, but it's always been an issue with me. So as a result of that, I decided that I would work hard and pray hard that the Lord would open it to me, and I give Him all the glory because He did, in fact, open it to me. For 20 years, I couldn't work this thing out, and then one day you work it out, and then you have to go, well, I certainly didn't get smarter, you know, on Tuesday than I was on Monday night when I went to bed, and it's because the Lord opened it up to me. Quite recently, I developed a particular interest in this study because one of the sisters after church asked me the significance of the fact that in Genesis, I think it's chapter 8, it talks about the ark of the... that Noah was in. Noah's ark rested on the 17th day of the 7th month. And you should appreciate that nothing in the Scripture is there capriciously, but the Lord is teaching us something about that. And after we go through our calendar today, I hope you will appreciate that when you see the number 17, that you should always associate that with the resurrection of Christ, that God was satisfied in the work that Jesus had accomplished and raised Him from the dead. The fact that the ark rested ought to make you think of a Sabbath day. So, as it happens, back in Genesis chapter 8, on that particular statement, that the Sabbath day and the 17th happened to be the same day of the month. Now, it says 7th month, but that is not the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar, but rather the 7th month of the flood. So, that kind of got me thinking about this study in a more serious way, if you will. So, as you'll recall, the last several weeks I've been kind of planting seeds for you about this study so that you would be more open-minded to it. But when you receive it, because I know that we are greatly influenced by tradition, and tradition can sometimes be a hurdle and a hindrance to us when we try to open and understand the Bible in the clear language that is written before us. And so having planted those seeds and warned us about what the Lord says about tradition, which I'll warn you again, that some traditions are antithetical to Scripture, and I find undermining of Scripture and would lead you astray. Colossians 2:8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And I do want you to keep in mind that when you walk away from this study, that you not think to yourself, well, we better be doing something different than we are, you know, on Sunday when we worship the Lord. Don't lift up one day above another, because as a saint, we worship Christ and not a day. In Colossians 2:16 and 17, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." So all of these days, all of these ordinances, and the fact that they're orchestrated and organized in the way that they are, they all glorify Christ. Everything is about Christ. I was thinking the other day that I might like to rename the Bible, in so much as the Spirit of Christ is a synonym for the Holy Ghost. I thought I might call it the autobiography of Jesus Christ, because everything in it speaks about Him, including the calendar. Now, you'll notice on the title there that I've got kind of a mouthful. The title is not there yet. Let's bring it up. Should be a blue slide, starting with Jesus the Christ. You will have it in your hands. You have a title. I have given everybody a card, and if you don't have one, they have them in the foyer. And the benefit of having this card for those who are listening on a CD is that it'll be easy to get things mixed up. And so if you have the card set before you, it will be very helpful to you. In the card, you will notice when you open it that you do see a calendar there, and that's where I want to take you step by step. In a logical manner, is so that you will appreciate and understand the calendar of the order that the Lord accomplished things. And then on the backside, I have a list of quite a number of scriptures that I used to develop that, including more that I did not include, but also a series of conclusions that I have drawn to help you appreciate what is in the scriptures. So on the first slide there, you can see that I have Jesus the Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, our Passover. He is our Passover. He is the great high priest. He is the good shepherd. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he is the Sabbath. That is a mouthful of theological statements. And I am not going to, this morning, develop those things because since the day you've walked in this door, whoever has stood behind this pulpit has preached all of those things. Those things have been set forth before you in Sunday school and in the Sunday sermons, and it would take a great deal of time to develop those things if we were to do that now. So let's go over to slide number one, and you should see a orbit up there, and the days of the week set forth before us. And God has set forth a pattern of his clock and time to help us understand things that are written in Scripture. He is the author of all things, and he is the one who has ordained the clock to glorify himself. So you'll see there across the top I have a series of black squares and then bluish squares, only because of the background, another black square and another blue one and another black one. That consists of or helps us appreciate the days of the week and how God has set them apart. In the Scriptures, in Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about how God did something, and then it says it was the evening and the morning were the first day, the second day, the third day. And here I've chosen to put Genesis 1, 5 for the fourth day, because that's when he made the sun, the moon, and the stars, which he has set forth for us to mark time. So that is God's clock. It is not the one on the wall. It is not the atomic clock that man uses, but this is God's clock, and he can adjust the hands of that clock any way he chooses to accomplish the things that he wants. Now, it's important for us to appreciate as we go through the calendar that God's day goes from one evening of one period to the evening of the following period. So God's clock, if you will, goes from a period of darkness to a period of light. And so that is how he constitutes time. And so when you're reading through the Scriptures, you need to appreciate that let's say it's 10 p.m. Well, if it's 10 p.m., that's really the next day. If it's 10 p.m. on what would be a Sunday for us, that's really Monday for the Hebrews. And so there is a division that's going to need to be made in some portions of Scripture when it'll appear that Jesus is doing something on the Sabbath that he should not be doing. But you have to remember that the Sabbath ended at sundown, and now it's the beginning of another day. So he can go out and chop wood if he wants to do that because the Sabbath has ended. So I say here in Genesis 2:2 up there, it says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." And then I've quoted Leviticus 23:32, where it says, "From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbaths." So God sets forth before us very early in Scripture a pattern of a seven-day period of time which runs from evening to evening. And if you appreciate that and understand it, it will help you. Also, that the seventh day is a day of rest. That is a Sabbath day. And the Lord teaches in Scripture that you are not to violate that Sabbath day. He does affirm that in the fourth commandment, that he sets that day apart and tells us that it is to be observed. No work should be accomplished on it. And if you do work on it, as set forth in the Mosaic Law, you are subject to the death penalty. Now, with respect to also appreciating the calendar, you can see there that I have a sun, I have a moon, and the earth. And a day is a period of time that it takes the earth to revolve around its axis one time. A year is the period of time it takes the earth to revolve all the way around the sun one time. And a month is the period of time it takes the moon to go around the earth one time. Now, wouldn't it be nice if all of that lined up like gears in a machine? But they don't. It takes the moon 29 and about 4/10 of a day to complete one revolution. It takes the earth 365 days and a quarter to go around the sun. So the fact that these things don't always line up creates some problems in the calendar in the context of that things don't always happen on the same day of the week from one year to another. Every 4 years in the Gregorian calendar, we add another day. We call that a leap year. And that helps align the Gregorian calendar with the solar calendar, which is the one that is involute because it revolves around the sun. Now, the Hebrews followed a lunar calendar so much as they counted the moons, and they were always watching for the new moon. Now, what that means, in order to get their clock lined up with the solar clock, is that they have to add another month into their year every once in a while. So if I ask you how many months in a year, you'll go, well, there's 12. Well, there is in our calendar, but there's not in their calendar. In their calendar, they have 12 months of the year, but occasionally they'll throw in a 13th month. And so, if you're interested, every 3rd, 6th, 9th, 11th, 14th, and 19th year, they actually have 13 months in their year. So they add another year. So they do that to adjust the clock so that the moon and the harvest season are lined up, and because that is how the first month was chosen for them. Now, as an example of this, which I've shared in the past, is that we celebrate Christmas on the same date each year, December 25th. Well, this year, Christmas, December 25th, is going to fall on a Friday. Last year, in 2014, December 25th fell on a Thursday. And so you know the same thing is true with respect to your birthday, that each year it can be on a different day of the week. And so the same thing is going to be true as we move into the observation of the Passover. Passover is always on the 14th day of the first month. Well, that might mean one year it might be on a Wednesday, the next year it might be on a Thursday or Friday. And I did share with you on Easter Sunday that this year it happened to fall on a Friday. But it doesn't always fall on a Friday. It can be on a different day each year associated with the alignment of the calendar. So let's look at slide number 2 now. And here we will see, you can see I've moved the moon and the sun a little bit so that you can appreciate we're talking about something a little different here. But God tells us about his clocks of the divine clock. In Genesis 1:14, he says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." That's Genesis 1:14. Genesis 8:22, this is after Noah has come out of the ark. The Lord says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." What the Lord is telling us here is there's an association between the position of the moon and the position of the earth relative to the sun that you associate with harvest time. So it's important for us to keep that in mind, because when we look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, which I have in my notes, he says here, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Coincidentally, the month name Abib means green ear or month of ripening. Now, the Lord uses two different names in the scriptures to speak of the first month of the Hebrew calendar. After the exile, it is called the month Nisan, which in Hebrew means their flight. So I'm going to use the name Nisan because that's a name that I think more people are familiar with, and it is technically correct. That is the name of the first month. Now, in so much as the first month is associated with the ripening of the field, in Deuteronomy 16:9, it says there, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, beginning to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Now, this numbering of weeks is associated with the Passover. You would not put the sickle to the corn if there wasn't a crop to reap. And so these things are tied together in God's clock, that he has chosen the first month to be associated with the harvest. And that will bear itself out when we speak of the wave offering. Now, how do you figure out when the first month is? Well, again, it's associated with the harvest of the field. And so we know that it is associated with the first full moon following the vernal equinox. Now, vernal equinox is a Latin word, and it means, vernal means spring, and equinox means equal night. So in the northern hemisphere, the length of the night, see the pattern of nighttime, daytime, the length of the night is identical to the length of the day. So if there are 12 hours of darkness, at the vernal equinox, there are 12 hours of daylight. We know in our winters here, of course, we might have 14 hours of darkness and do the math, what's that, 8 hours of daylight. But at the vernal equinox in the northern hemisphere, equal night, equal day. First full moon that follows that occasion, that is the beginning of the months to the Hebrews. So that sets that point in time for us. Now, in slide number 3, What I'm doing now is we're going to look at the month of Nisan, since that's the month in which the Passover occurs. We are going to look at 10 days in particular. So I have placed before you a 10-day period of time beginning with Nisan the 9th up to and including Nisan the 18th. And you see above it, I have the dark light period associated with each particular calendar day. Now, you'll notice there that what I don't have set before you is whether or not that's the first day of the week, the second day of the week, or the third day of the week. We don't know what days of the week those are right now, but we just know that that's the 9th day of the first month, the 10th day of the first month, and so on. Now, you'll notice on that handout there that I have a lot of letters that appear there which give you reference to certain scriptures. And I have placed those letters in point in time on any particular day to help you appreciate when that event actually occurred during the day. I don't know if it occurred at 10 o'clock in the morning or whether it occurred at 2 in the afternoon, but I know that it occurred perhaps during a period of light time or a period of darkness. And so you'll notice when you look at the letter, if you look up, I have endeavored to place it in an accurate position to help you appreciate whether or not it was before or after the sunrise. But either way, it's in the day that it needs to be in. And it makes a difference whether it's before or after sunrise, as we'll get to later and as you will see. So that is what you see on slide number 3. I'm just letting you know we're looking at a particular period of time of the first month of Nisan. Now, on slide number 4, you'll see a letter A placed there on the 10th day of the month. And there, I'm sharing with you, it's a period of daylight. The Lord is speaking here, and he says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month." He's already told them that Abib is the first month to them. So in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Your lamb shall be without blemish, and it shall be a male. Some very simple instructions there, but they're very clear and easy to understand. On the 10th day of the month, you're to take a lamb. So I've put it during the daytime, that A there. I figured nobody's going to go out at night and try to sort through the flock to try to find a lamb without spot. They're going to do it during the daytime. Now, it's important as we move into the fruition of all of these things, when we look at the week in which our Lord was crucified, that we have to understand that this provides the framework for which that is hung upon. So these days are set in stone, if you will. Take the lamb on the 10th day of the first month. So now in slide number 5, we get some more instructions here. And we have to appreciate again that these instructions are absolutely involute. This is what you are to do. So I've placed the letter B there. You'll notice I've jammed it up against the far right side of the 14th day, which would mean it's right before sunset. It says there, next to the letter B, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month." Take it on the 10th. Keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the evenings. That's Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. Now, I realize our translations simply say kill it in the evening. But if you look at your Hebrew, it's conspicuous. You're supposed to kill it between the evenings. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, why that is conspicuous. But I'm just going to leave it there. Kill it between the evenings. Now, he gives further instructions in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, when he speaks about this particular sacrifice. He says, "Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee." So, okay, you're going to take it on the 10th, you're going to kill it on the 14th, but not inside the city limits. Now, that's kind of a strange set of instructions there. You don't kill it within the city gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, listen to this, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. So you can see why the letter B there is pushed all the way against the far right. Take the lamb, keep it to the 14th, the whole congregation's got to kill the lamb. And don't do it within the gates. It's got to be outside the city gates. And it's going to be at the place where the Lord thy God shall place his name. And you do it at the going down of the sun. That's the way it's supposed to be done. On the sixth slide, it's going to teach us here about what is known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a seven-day feast. Those days are inclusive. So I've placed the letter C there right in the middle of the 15th day to tell you that it involves the whole day. Now, the 14th day is also known as the Day of Preparation, because the 15th day is going to be known as a Sabbath day. And I'll read these scriptures here so you can appreciate that. It says there in Exodus chapter 12, 14 through 16, it says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall thou eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you." What is he teaching us here? He's telling us that immediately following the Passover is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The 15th day is a Sabbath day. Now, in John chapter 19, verse 31, it speaks about these two, but we're going to go from what's written in the law to what is written in the New Testament. It says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation," that is to say, the preparation for the Sabbath day, "that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day." Now, this is a parenthetical remark. It's in the Greek, "for that Sabbath day was in high day." It's teaching us that the Sabbath day associated with the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, those are special Sabbath days. Those are set apart as different from the seventh day Sabbath. Those are called a high day. "They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." So, again, we see the calendar here, how the Lord is setting these instructions out before us. Now, on chart number 7, let's take a look at that. We're looking at a particular year, a particular point in time, and now we're considering the year of the crucifixion, because as we go into the Gospels and it talks about the things that happened to Christ, it's associated with that year in particular, because as I said before, these days are going to shift around and move from one year to the next, associated with the lining up of the Hebrew lunar-based calendar with the Gregorian calendar and the solar calendar. So, on slide number 7, you should see the year of the crucifixion. These events are specific of that time. Now, what we want to do is I want to begin to place Jesus in with respect to the cross. Where is he and what is he doing? It says in John 12, 1, it says, quote, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." So 6 days before the Passover, these days are counted inclusive. That puts us in point of time on Nisan the 9th. The 14th day would be day 1, the 13th would be day 2, the 12th would be number 3, the 11th would be day 4, the 10th day would be day 5. That makes the 9th day, day 6. So on the 9th of Nisan, he has come to Bethany. Matthew 21, verses 1 and 2 gives us some more details here, and it says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me." Let's go to slide number 8, and I have a map there before you, which shows where he went. You can see how these things are in close proximity to Jerusalem. They're all, looks like the whole, all of them are within about a mile and a half, beginning with Bethany. So on the 9th of Nisan, he goes from Bethany to Bethpage up to the Mount of Olives, which you can see is within what appears to be about a half mile of the temple. Now, it's important for us to appreciate the prophecy that was written in Isaiah chapter 43, where it talks about how the Lord shall come to the temple. We read there in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Afterwards he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east." Well, look at your map. Imagine yourself in the temple and you're looking towards the east. Which way are you looking? You're looking towards the Mount of Olives. You're looking towards Bethpage and Bethany. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. So the glory of the Lord is coming from the way of the east. Verse 4 and 5 of Ezekiel 43, it says, and the glory of the Lord came into the house, that would be the temple, by the way of the gate, whose prospect is towards the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. So just as it was prophesied in Ezekiel 43 about the Lord coming from the east, sure enough, that's the route that Christ took when he came into the temple, which we will see he did on the next day. So let's go take a look at the ninth slide. On the ninth slide, you can see I've put a figure of a man there in red. That's not a coincidence. And I've placed it right under the A, because the A, of course, is when the Lamb is to be taken. Now, it says, on the next day, that's in John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. On the next day. Well, on the next day. We were talking about the ninth, now it's the next day. It's the tenth. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, I'm going to jump down to Matthew 21, verses 9 and 10, and I'm going to read there, and it says, and the multitudes that went forth and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Mark 11, 11a says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. So just as it was prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 43, sure enough, the Lord comes from the Mount of Olives, crosses the Kidron Valley up into the Eastern Gate, which has since been sealed up, and he goes right into the temple. Now, I've got a little side note in there from Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Pay attention to that, because it teaches us there with respect to the distance between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. It says that they are, I'll read it, the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That's the only place in Scripture I can find anywhere that tells you how far you can walk on a Sabbath day. It tells us that you can go from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. So, in slide number 10, we see here, I have placed the letter E on the 11th. And where there we read in Mark 11, 11b through 13, it says, now the eventide was come. So, as I shared with you, it's eventide. It is now a different day. It's after the 10th. It is now the 11th day of Nisan. And now the eventide was come. He went out unto Bethany with the 12. I've got a slash mark up there because I'm telling you now it's going to be daylight. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. So now it's the next day. It's the 11th day. It's the next morning. It's the morrow. So that places us now on Nisan 11th. Matthew 21, verses 17 through 19, and that's actually connected with Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, because the Lord's going to do a lot of teaching between Matthew 21, verse 17, and Matthew 26, verse 1. We read, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, that's going to put us on the 11th, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. That withering of the fig tree helps us link up Matthew and the book of Mark there so that we can place Jesus on at the 11th as to where he is. What I'm concerned about in particular is the day. In Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. So he's telling us again that this is the 11th. After 2 days, skip the 12th, skip the 13th. That puts you on the 14th again. And so he's giving us a clock, if you will, a position about how far he is from the cross. Now notice up there under the last verse I've quoted there that the Feast of is in italics. There are places in the Scripture where sometimes it's a little sloppy. There is no Feast of Passover. Technically, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so what he's saying is after 2 days is the Passover. The Passover is a one-day, one-evening event. It is not a week's event, as is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There is a place, I think it's in the book of Luke, where they are speaking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and sometimes it's, and it says, and they called it the Passover. So the language amongst the people sometimes was kind of sloppy. So when you're reading it, you kind of have to sort through that. But keep in mind that the Passover is on the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is the 15th through the 21st inclusive. So the Lord does a lot of teaching, as I said, in that discourse in Matthew there. When he's done with the teaching, that's when he makes the statement that in 2 days, after 2 days, is the Passover. Now, on the 11th slide, let's take a look at what we have there. I've added in there this line, Jesus proven without blemish, that goes from the 10th through the 14th. Jesus was asked a lot of questions when he was in Jerusalem, and they could never stump him. They could never find a problem with what he was saying. I can tell you now by the clock that I'm going to go long. Forgive me, but I have to build up this logic to get you through it. So we'll go long today. It says there in Matthew 22:46, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So while he's in Jerusalem teaching, they are trying to find fault with him. They cannot do it. He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot, as it says in 1 Peter 1:19. When he was tried before the various people, as I have shared with you in the past, on 12 different places in the Scripture, 6 different individuals found him to be without fault. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Again, he is the Lamb without spot or blemish. Now, the entire congregation is to slay the Lamb. And I'll read to you John 19, verses 14 through 15a. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the 6th hour he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. The entire congregation slew Christ just as they were to kill the Passover lamb. Now I've placed a cross there underneath the B as far to the right as I could because Jesus was crucified at sundown, before sundown. Jesus, and then we read in Hebrews that he suffered without the gate. So just as the instructions are given in Exodus that the lamb is to be slain outside the city gates, so too was Christ slain without the gate. Now, I'm going to read the next verses there in John 19, verses 30 and 31. It says, When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that would be the preparation of the Sabbath, that the body should not remain upon the cross the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. This is also affirming to us that what is taking place here is taking place on the 14th because the 15th is always a Sabbath day. That's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, and he's telling them, you know, listen, I know that you understand what I'm telling you, and I know that you know these things to be true because this thing was not done in a corner. Everything that took place on the cross was quite public. His death, burial, and his resurrection were all very public. So let's go look at slide number 12 now. In slide number 12, we're looking at the letter F, and I want you to appreciate the very simple language in Scripture here about 3 days and three nights. So in Matthew 12, 39 and 40, it says, But he answered, this is Jesus, and he said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, I'll just read the point I'm interested in. He speaks here about how, according to the Scriptures, that Jesus was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to Scriptures. This is very simple language, 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Nothing tricky about this. This is a sign to an evil and adulterous generation. It's going to be, if I can say so, a pie in the face to these people. Nothing tricky. He said 3 days and three nights. That's exactly what he meant. And so I have drawn a line there that's 72 hours long. It's 3 days and three nights. You can count the black squares. You can count the white squares. 3 days and three nights. That has the resurrection then on the 17th. 3 days later, after the 14th. Nothing clever about that at all. Now, let's go to look at slide number 13. And this is where we're going to run into some confusion because the translations are weak in this area. You're going to have to look at the Greek here to appreciate this. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1 there, it says to us that, quote, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." I have placed a line through the word "had" there because that's not a correct translation of the Greek. It's future tense. They bought them after the Sabbath. So that means on the 16th, you see I have the letter G there. That is when they went out and they bought the spices. So we need to appreciate that because in the next slide, slide number 14, you're going to read what appears to be a contradiction in the book of Luke. But there are no contradictions in the Bible. There are just things that are tough to reconcile. So look at G again. I say, "And when the Sabbath was passed, they bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him," meaning Christ. So they wait till after the Sabbath is passed, and then they buy them. Now, the letter H there is also on the 16th, and I have placed it also on the 17th. "And that day was the preparation, and its Sabbath drew on." That first sentence there deals with the 14th. "And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid." The women have followed from the cross to the sepulchre to see how Christ was laid. "And they returned, and," you can see I have a blue line up there because that's a very pregnant and there's a space of time that takes place there. The next verse talks about what they did. "And prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." That's very confusing. So, after that and they returned and I'm going to say and after the high day Sabbath, the 15th, and after the markets were opened again, which would be after the morning of the 16th, then they prepared the spices and the ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Well, what commandment is that? Well, that would be the fourth commandment. That's Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 11. You can read that, but that's when he talks about, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord thy God." And then he goes on and talks about, gives us some more information there. So they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. That's Exodus chapter 20. Now, that allows us to place the 17th of Nisan, that is a seventh-day Sabbath. So we're getting more of the pieces of the puzzle here. So the 17th is a seventh-day Sabbath. So now, when we go to the next slide, slide number 15, I can color that day blue as well. And now I can begin to put the numbers of the days on the top. Now you'll notice I haven't said which one's Monday or Sunday or Wednesday because the Hebrews didn't give their days of the week names. They just used numbers. First day of the week, second day, third day, seventh day. So now I can know that the 17th is a seventh day Sabbath. Now, look at the letter I up there. You have to look at the Greek to appreciate the way that's supposed to be translated. They all say they all say something about on the first day of the week. That is a mistranslation. So up there is the Greek. And that will help you understand what takes place here. You also have to understand that following the Passover begins not only the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but you also enter a period of time known as the Feast of Weeks. You're going to begin to count Sabbath days after that. So that's why the word Sabbath up there, sometimes some of your translations will say after the Sabbath. It's a plural, after the Sabbath. So I'll read that for you. "The first of the Sabbaths," plural, "cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So the letter I appears on the 18th, right on the very edge of the darkness there, because it says in the scriptures it was yet dark. And very early, on the first of the Sabbaths, that's in the book of Mark, that's plural, first of the Sabbaths, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Luke 24:1 says, now upon the first of the Sabbaths, that's plural, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now, Matthew 28, verses 1, puts more of this information together. In the end of the Sabbath, plural, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbaths, plural, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Down in verse 6, it says, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now, it is now the fourth day since the crucifixion. We're talking about the 18th. They've come before the rising of the sun. He is gone. Why is he gone? Because he's risen from the dead. The scripture teaches us very clearly that he is not there. So, on the calendar you have in your hand, you'll appreciate this counting of the Sabbath days and why that language is the way it is. At the end of the Sabbath, which would be the 15th and the 17th, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbath, that would be the Feast of Weeks. There are seven Sabbaths that need to be counted. So he's talking to you about the shifting of the counting of the Sabbath. Let's go to slide number 16. Now we have an interesting thing that takes place on the 18th there, which I've placed after the sunrise. In Leviticus 23, verses 10 through 11, it says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So something particular is supposed to happen after the Sabbath and after they come into the new land. This clock is going to, this calendar is going to line up right with the calendar when the Hebrews came into the new land that the Lord gave them, which they come in at harvest time. It is not a coincidence. Again, everything lines up. So you'll notice that little man there's got an arrow up and an arrow down. Because he says in John 20:17, he says, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So the people are supposed to bring the first fruits, which is Christ, unto the priest, which is Christ, who shall wave the first fruits, which is Christ, before God. And they can't touch him before he does that because they'll defile him. So he's everything, and he has come into the new land because he has brought people into the land of living through his work on the cross. So all of these things, again, always point to the work of cross. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, I say, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become, quote, the first fruits of them that slept. You cannot bring this offering. Christ has to bring it himself. He is the offering, and he must present himself before the Lord. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's Hebrews 4:14. Now, you see I have two arrows next to Christ here, one up, one down. And John 20:19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first of the Sabbaths, that would begin this new counting, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. He goes up, he presents himself before the Lord as the way of offering the first fruits of them that slept, and then back he comes. Let's go look at number 17. Slide 17. I put this in calendar format for you, so you can see how all of these seventh-day Sabbaths are on the far right. And we can see that the 10th, when the Lord was taken, is a Sabbath day. But, as I said, from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem is a Sabbath day's journey. He's perfectly in conformance with the law. Now, I have the counting set forth before you. That's the letter J down there. There's a lot of information on this calendar here. That's when he's made himself an offering, and I'll read that for you. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf offering of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. So you look over in your far right on the blue, and you'll see a number one, a number two, a number three, four, five, six, and seven. Those are counting Sabbath days, which follow after this wave offering. even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. That's I have identified that day as the 50th day, which is Pentecost. That's in the bottom left-hand corner of your calendar. On that day, the priest is to do two wave loaves, which are baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. That's in Leviticus 23:15-16 and 17b. Now, in James 1:18, we read, "For of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Different first fruits, so don't get confused between those. Christ is the first fruits of those risen from the dead, and we are first fruits of his creatures. So this is a new type of an offering, and it contains leaven. All the other offerings, no leaven. Leaven typifies sin, of course, and the false doctrine. That offering is anticipation of the church. You'll recall we covered that when we were speaking about the offering that Abraham made. I've also placed there a little flame symbol that's associated with Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 3, and 4. And it says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." On IR 27th, you'll see a figure of a man with a singular arrow going up, where I have written, "And being seen of them 40 days, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." That would be 40 days after he was seen, which he was first seen on the 18th. Now let's look at the last slide here, number 18. Number 18, I have placed the Gregorian calendar and superimposed it on top of the Hebrew calendar so that you can appreciate and see that there is no tricks here. There's nothing unusual about this. The green lines, you'll notice, bisect those little black squares, indicating that the Gregorian calendar goes from midnight to midnight to midnight. So when you are looking at that, the only confusion that we'll introduce to you is where I shared with you that Jesus on the 11th, because it was after sunset, went back to Bethany. If you look at that, you may think to yourself, well, he violated the Sabbath. But you have to keep in mind that the Hebrew day goes from sunset to sunset. So don't let that confuse you, but appreciate that even when you have the Gregorian calendar overlaid on this, that what you have is 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Same thing, 72 hours. It all works out and lines up just perfectly. Now, I have also placed the days of the week up there in green. First day, that'd be Sunday. Second day, Monday. And you can see how it works out through there. So you can see that the cross, the crucifixion, was on a Wednesday of that particular year. Now, there are people, there is one fellow in particular who has an interactive website where you can type in a year, and he has set forth all of the feast days and all of the Sabbath days for that particular year. It's based on simple mathematics that a fellow did back in the 1800s. But you should appreciate and know that the Jews knew what day it was, and they've worked all these things out. So this is not rocket scientist stuff. It's nothing new. This is the way it has always been. So March 30th of 33 AD, that would be the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection is April 2nd. That appeared on a Saturday. That would be a Sabbath day also. Now, I find this humorous, so I have to point this out. And look at Friday. Look at Friday, the 16th. That's when people say that Christ was crucified. What day is that? It's April 1st. What is April 1st associated with? April Fool's Day. I find that funny. He was actually crucified on Wednesday, March 30th, and he was resurrected on April 2nd. Now let's go to the final, my conclusion slide here. And when you look at this, there is so much theology in that, it would probably take you easily a year to work this out. But nevertheless, I set it forth before you because everything that is in this calendar glorifies God and it speaks of what Christ did. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, offered himself up as our Passover, pulling his people out of the pit of death, loosening their bonds of sin, leading his sheep to provender and rest in himself, the good shepherd and great high priest, on the Sabbath day. You'll recall that Jesus was somewhat provocative in that he kept going into the synagogues, as was his custom, and he healed people on the Sabbath day. And there would be a discussion and an argument, if you will, about whether or not it was legal and proper for him to do so. And he would reprimand them, and he would say, "Which of you, which has a sheep that has fallen into a pit, will not on the Sabbath day pull him out? Which of you who has an ox or an ass in the stall will not loosen them and lead them to water and to food on the Sabbath day?" That is exactly what Christ did on the Sabbath day. He stepped out of his glory and came down and pulled us who were in the pit of death, who are his sheep, removed us from that pit of death. Those who are in the bonds of sin, if you will, he has taken us from the stall and led us to water, which is Christ, food, provender, which is Christ, that we too might rest on the Sabbath day, which is Christ, our eternal rest. So lots of theology, in that one simple sentence, all of which you can see when you look at that calendar that is set forth before you. And that concludes our discussion. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that in the fullness of time Thou didst manifest Thyself to redeem Thy people from their sins. We pray Thee, Lord, that Thou might impress these truths upon our hearts, that Thou might ever be glorified in the work of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.